One of the key realities of any culture, a great need in any family, amongst any people, is communication. The ability to share ideas, the ability to communicate how we feel, the needs that we have. Communication preoccupies life. Fast and effective communication is often greatly desired and valued. And as I think about that, I can remember how wonderful faxes used to be. You see, I grew up in an era where not everyone had a phone. We didn't have a phone for many years at our home. And telegrams were the way to make sure that important things were quickly communicated to others. Faxes opened up a whole new world. But now we have mobile phones. We have email. We have SMSs where you can even put pictures and action movies as well and communicate. We can even do the Jetson thing over our phones, and that is have visual communication. What was once Skype limited to very powerful computers can now be done in a simple little app called WhatsApp or Messenger. And we can talk face to face. Who would have believed it? It's instant. It's powerful. It's wonderful. But you know, no communication is more instant, more wonderful, more powerful than prayer. And that's the communication that we have with God. As we return to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is embracing instruction about prayer. And in the preface to the model prayer that Jesus sets before us, as he says, pray in this manner, Jesus speaks of the who and the how of communication with God. How to make the best out of prayer. How to begin and how to continue in the right way. And we find Jesus beginning by saying, Our Father in heaven. As children, my brothers and I were taught by our parents to address people in certain ways. Speak of or to Mr. so-and-so or Mrs. so-and-so. The first approach to people was always of formality that expressed respect. It was only if they invited us to use a less formal way that we would even dare use such terminology. But even then, it sometimes didn't seem right. In fact, right now, I sometimes find it hard to speak to some people, even brothers in the ministry, using their first name. Some of my professors at theological college, even though they have asked me to use their first name, I still feel very uncomfortable in so doing. And even though with my own advancing years, I still find it uncomfortable to do so today. But you know, there was one thing that my parents never taught me to do. They never taught me to speak to them with formality. I never had to say to my father, Mr. Stasser, or to my mum, Mrs. Stasser. That was never encouraged, never required. In fact, the first words generally of most children reflect that tenderness of declaration. Ma, da, mama, dada, mum. I never thought to call my dad Mr. Stasser. And even when I later did, by way of introducing him to my friends, I never said, this is Mr. Stasser. I said, this is my dad. And even if I had to identify him some more formal context, I would still say, this is my father, Mr. Bert Stasser, or my father, Bert Stasser. How you address God in prayer says a lot about you. It says a lot about how you view God. The mix of formality and informality. Where you strike the balance. Here in the preface of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus encourages us, he calls us, he invites us, he tells it's okay that it is good to actually speak to God in a less formal way. That we should speak to him using an expression of the most beautiful of all relationships, that of a child speaking with a father they love and in whose company they feel truly at home. And as we contemplate this today, I want us to see firstly that this is a statement, however, of incredible, of great significance. It is startling what Jesus calls us to do as we address God in prayer and what it implies. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that prayer means speaking to God, forgetting ourselves and realizing his presence. That's a very helpful understanding of prayer, I believe. But I want to focus upon what he sees as a key element of that, a key to prayer, realizing his presence, that when we pray, we actually come into the presence of God. There is a realization that we're coming into his presence, that we're talking to the one who is the Creator God, the Almighty Sovereign. But Jesus says, when you pray to God, when you come into the presence of God, come with this view of God. How easy would it be to pray, or how confident would we be if we could only approach God in a very impersonal way, such as, O God, ground of all being. Or if we say, O God, the great and terrible one, we come into your presence. Now that would be legitimate in some sense, but that's not how we may come and ought to come. Jesus calls us to call God Father. And that word draws our attention not just to the august majesty of our God, but to the reality and the nature of the relationship that our God has made with us. He initiated, he created through Jesus Christ, through the new birth, through our access to God, through who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He says you can speak to God as Father. Now, in a sense, that's not new in the Bible. It's not new in the Bible. In a broad sense, all of creation can call God Father. All of humanity. Indeed, all of the nation of Israel can call God Father. Because it designates a relationship between an originator and the one originated. He is the cause of all things, and he is involved in all things. And in that sense, there is a fatherhood of God over all creation and all within creation. Of creation, James then says that God is the Father of the heavenly lights, speaking of the stars above, the moon and the sun. He's the one who originated these things. He called them from nothing into being. He named them even before they existed and set their purpose. He is the originator. And if of the stars, then of the cows, of the dust mites and the mosquitoes. He's the Father of all things. In Acts 17, verse 28, Paul says that this is true of all humanity, as he identifies that even the prophets of these Athenians, the scholars and the poets, rather, of the Athenians, declared that we are all his offspring. God is our creator, and in that sense he is our father. And that is particularly true of Israel, is it not? In Malachi chapter 2 verse 10, Malachi asks this question, have we not all one father? He's not talking about Abraham, he's talking about God. For he goes on to say, has not God created us? Not just us people, but us as a distinct people, a nation. He called us from all the nations of the world when we were nothing, and he made us his people. He covenanted a relationship. He has become our father, says Malachi. The Old Testament closes, as it were, on this triumphant assertion of the fatherhood of God above and over his people, that they were a people in a unique relationship with God, unlike the other nations of the world. And yet when Jesus spoke of God as his father, the Jews were aghast at this. And for Christians to call God Father, they would have thought that was, if not close to blasphemy, probably was blasphemy. What a great tragedy. But Jesus will not have us hindered by a lack of understanding of the grace of God as he comes into relationship with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. For in a special sense, what Jesus means here is that we are to reflect the reality that God has established. As we approach God, he is our Father, so call him Father. Call him Father, love him as Father, recognize that you are the sons of God, his children, that we are adopted children, and that the God of all grace has given us the right to call him Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a term of honor. It's a term of relationship. And so coming to God in prayer as Father is designated to remind us and for us to demonstrate our attitude towards God as one of honor, respect, and trust, yes, but also of our understanding of the relationship that we have with him as a child, that God is a father kind of God who cares for us as only a parent can care for a child. As Jesus speaks of God's fatherhood, it's this that he has in mind. And as such, it's in many ways summing up the very essence of Christianity, that as we pray, we are testifying to the distinctive reality of what Christ has accomplished and who he had to be to accomplish it. It's the ultimate profound message of the New Testament, if you like. J.I. Packer puts it this way, you sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. Sinclair Ferguson echoes that when he says, you cannot open the pages of the New Testament without realizing that one of the things that makes it so new in every way is that here men and women call God Father. Think about that. The next time you pray and you use the word Father, you are declaring the gospel. You are celebrating the gospel. You are living the gospel. This is the New Testament. This is Scripture. This is reality. But you know, the real question is not whether God is the Father of Christians, but whether God is your Father. Whether you can truly say, our Father in heaven, not their Father or Christian's Father, but our Father, including oneself, myself. Is there the intimate relationship that is declared in the gospel and is celebrated and enjoyed in prayer? Is there that intimate relationship in Christ? Is this expressing what is most essential to us? Not just that we have a God who is powerful, a God who is holy, a God who is merciful, how sweet and important all those things are, but he's Father to me. Do we really contemplate that? Do we meditate? Do we just sit in the light of that and let the wonder of it sweep over our soul? Do we enter into the joy of it, the peace of it? Derek Thomas says, if we never know what it is to commune with God as our Father, we fail to grasp the meaning of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. It's only possible through Christ, but it is what Christ gives and brings us into. We gather to pray then. Do we recognize that this is what we do? Not only individually for Jesus, we mustn't diminish this. He also adds here, doesn't he? Our Father. Our Father. That's a corporate statement. And what Jesus is saying then, that this is something we are united in and united by. It's an expression when we say our Father, or any plurality in prayer of our unity through Christ, one with another. And we see something special about prayer here that Jesus wants to emphasize, is that by prayer, true unity is not only expressed, it is maintained. How can we strengthen the body of Christ? How can we encourage one another? Jesus is telling us, don't just pray for one another, as precious and important as that is. Pray with one another. Pray recognizing one another. Pray together. Here our unity is enhanced and experienced in the most precious of ways, as children gathered around their Father, leading them in family devotions and calling them to pray together as a family with the Father. Christians are meant to pray together. As churches, we are meant to pray together. As a church, we are meant to pray together. I wonder if we really take seriously the reality of that, as seen in the Virgin Apostolic Church in the wake of the Pentecostal and gathering of believers, that one of the key descriptives was they met for prayer. We focus on the word, we focus upon fellowship, we focus upon the breaking of bread, which we understand to be the Lord's Supper. But how much do we really focus on praying together? This statement of Jesus is of great significance, with far-reaching questions and encouragements to us. But it's also a statement of great privilege. Jesus speaks of this relationship with Father, with God as Father, Son, calling him Father himself. It is with this expression, Father, that Jesus in the great high priestly prayer 6 times engages with God on our behalf, calling him Father. And what Jesus here is doing is calling us to enter into that same language and all that it implies, what we see in him that it will be for us. The great truth that Jesus is setting before us is that he and all his disciples share a common relationship with God. And we see this illustrated again and again in the New Testament, but let me draw your attention to John chapter 20. It's the day of the resurrection. And Mary Magdalene is full of distress that is only resolved when the Lord Jesus in a loving way speaks to her and identifies himself to her, and she clings to him She rejoices in the reality that he is alive. And Jesus responds saying, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Yes, there is a distinction in the relationship of Jesus to his Father and we to his Father, who is now our Father. For he is the only eternal Son, the unbegotten one. We are, however, sons by adoption. And Jesus is saying, tell my brothers, here's the older brothers saying to my adopted brothers, to every Christian throughout the ages, you're still my brother. There's no distinction in my relationship with you, and you need to understand that as I go to my Father, he is your Father. You should not doubt that reality. This is the great privilege that we have. And the great tragedy is that some, through the circumstances of their life leading up to their coming to faith in Christ, or even as they continue to grow in their relationship with the Heavenly Father, struggle to see any privilege in calling God Father. They've had such, or continue to have such, an poor or appalling experience of human fatherhood. They find it distressing. They find that this mixture within their hearts, that when they look at Christians celebrating and speaking of God as Father, that they could never do that. It just crushes their spirit to even see a Christian celebrating it. Such was the negative baggage that they bring. I recognize the hurt that some feel at their own father's failures. There's a real challenge to those who are fathers or planning, hoping to be fathers or have been fathers, to really get their house in order in this way. And that applies to mothers as well by implication. It is a real, and for many a very deep, anguish and pain. And as a result, many well-meaning Christians have argued, particularly in recent years, we should avoid using the term father when we're making known the gospel, because there's a lot of kids out there and there's a lot of young adults who have grown up with very negative fatherhood experiences and destructive lives echoing that reality. It carries such baggage for many that it becomes an obstacle to the gospel and to relating to God. And I hear that. I see the context. I see the sensitivity. It sounds reasonable. But I want to argue for some biblical sanity and for some true pastoral compassion and practical engagement with people in their pain. Let me ask you, do we really think that this of the absentee or the abusive or the negligent father is a 21st century problem? Is this really a post-Second World War issue? That it was never an issue throughout the history of humanity from the first sin by Adam and Eve? Do we really believe that in the day in which Jesus lifted up this prayer, there weren't amongst those who were listening to him, amongst even those who had believed in him and were now his disciples, who didn't have this problem in their background? Are we arguing that Jesus is so naive of human realities caused by the horror of sin as a tidal wave in domestic circumstances? Are we saying that we are so naive if we blindly follow Jesus? What does the Bible teach us?
that Jesus yet said, "Speak to God as Father. Call him Father. Use this relationship as a way of understanding your relationship with him." Why? Because of the simple reality that God is the ultimate and the perfect Father. You know, even those who are abused in some way by their fathers, have a very dark image of their father, can still say, "That is bad." Why? Because they recognize that there is a better form. And here in God, we have the ultimate best form of fatherhood. That's what Jesus is declaring here. He is saying that human fathers are to be compared to the example of God as Father. Not God by their poor standard and practice of fatherhood. Not by despicable failure of fathers. No. We need to think in a biblical way of the fatherhood of God as that which is glorious, as that which is full of privilege, as that which echoes the longing of those who are hurt and damaged by their earthly fathers, and draw them to see him and rest in him and his fatherhood, not to judge him by their experiences, but to be reshaped by his experience, their experience of him. Derek Prime reminds us all fatherhood gets its meaning and inspiration from God's fatherhood. We don't call him Father because features of character remind us of human parents. The opposite is the case. He is the true fatherhood. He is not derived from ours, but ours from his. All we know of genuine human fatherhood at its best is but a pale reflection of what the Father is, first to his Son, and then to all who become spiritual children. Thank God if you've got a father who is half decent. But keep God as your model of fatherhood, and talk to God in the light of that awesome reality. That is your great privilege. Your privilege is to pray to God as your Father. For to pray to God as our Father means recognizing that he is a person who is intimately concerned about us, more than even we could possibly be concerned about ourselves. He is not a blind and impersonal force. He's a loving, caring, wise, omnipotent, right God who is our Father. Then thirdly, it's a statement of great effect. Well, it's a great effect the moment you think of the word Father, as I trust you're feeling and thinking in the light of all that we've said. Those truths impact upon us. It can radically change the way that we look at ourselves and relate even to hurtful fathers. But it is in a particularly helpful way that Jesus reinforces that by adding the words "in heaven." This speaks to us, doesn't it, of the glory of our God. A reality that we need to remember not only for his honour, but to give us confidence in praying to him. As Calvin points out, by this God is lifted up above all chance of either corruption or change. It is as if he had been said to be an infinite greatness or loftiness, of incomprehensible essence, of boundless might, and of everlasting immortality. What does he mean by that? Well, I think he's getting at what Jesus means, and that it's in heaven guards us against presumption. We never lose sight of the greatness, the grandeur of our God. He's our Father, but he's in heaven. He's sovereign over all things. And yet he's our Father. But as our Father who walks with us, he's not just on my level, he's greater than who I am. More wonderful Our familiarity with God ought never to diminish our reverence for God. We come as children, but with reverence for Him, even as we are familiar with Him. Reverence with respect to God, humility with respect to ourselves, not arrogance. We're not here to dictate to our Father. We recognize that He is our sovereign, but He's also our Father. We come then into His presence with thoughtful reflection, even as we rush into His presence. We don't miss the fact of His glorious majesty, even as we are overwhelmed both by the present immediate need that we have, whether of joy or sorrow. And when we think of our Father, we don't think of Him in terms of some human imagination, but in terms of how He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. He is the Father who is in heaven. And our prayers then are not some form of manipulation, manipulating love, no, but an expression of love and gratitude for His wisdom and power. On the other hand, and more pointedly at this point, perhaps, it means that combined with the reality of the Father's love, it gives surety not only to our access, but also to the reality of His love, but also to the benefit of resting in His wisdom and His power. Praying makes sense when we remember that He is in heaven. It makes sense when we remember who He is. Praying looks for answers. Praying longs for peace. And it brings peace, not only in light of answers enjoyed, but also when answers are denied. Why? For even then we know that is our Father who is in heaven. He has all the wisdom. He has all the power. He could do whatever He wanted to do. And if He says no, then it must mean He has a better way forward for us than the best way we thought and asked Him for. So prayer brings peace because God is in heaven. Prayer brings hope because God is in heaven. Prayer brings endurance because God is in heaven. Three times Paul prayed for something to be removed from him that he saw was not only a personal obstacle and struggle, but to the gospel and to the work. And God said, no, that you might learn that my grace is sufficient for you, that you might discover the wonder of that. If God was not in heaven, how could Paul entertain that thought? But because God is in heaven, he accepted it and persevered through the problem, continuing to serve God as best as he could by God's grace. But if God is not in heaven, in the place of absolute power, authority, and holiness, we could never know this. He loves and cares for us as his children. He's concerned about us more than we possibly could be ourselves. He's not a blind and impersonal force, as I've said. Our Father knows, says Jesus in verse 8. He knows all. He knows what I'm going through and praying about my concerns, about our concerns. We do not give him knowledge. Rather, we're responding to the complete knowledge that he has of us. Comfort it is to know that the one who we are praying to is in heaven and therefore sees all things. Our Father is able, for he is all powerful, almighty. At times I see needs that I am incapable of meeting, but I know with God, if it is his will, it will be done. On earth, as it is in heaven, as Jesus goes on to remind us. For our Father is willing. In this model prayer, Jesus highlights our approach to prayer. True prayer is not just spontaneous, it's thoughtful. You think about who you are going to talk to, who he is, your relationship with him, how that relationship came into being, what it is celebrating, what it is enabling, how it encourages, how it secures. We see then that it's to be regular. Children don't talk to their father once every 10 years and say that, oh, we've got a good relationship together. It tells us if you talk about God as Father that you really are committed to a genuine, regular relationship. That you enjoy being with God. That you enjoy expressing love. It begins with God. But it does so because it finds its origin in the Lord Jesus Christ. That this is the fruit of his ministry. Jesus, as your Savior, says, call my Father your Father. But don't just call him Father. Go to him as your Father. In prayer, as in every other part of your life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this word, for the encouragement and direction that it gives us. Helps us to see how precious the privilege is to walk with you daily, to hear your word as a father speaking to us, and to speak to you in response as children ought to a father with a full confidence of your perfection, your glory and majesty, your tenderness, your openness, your willingness, your wisdom, your love. We thank you that you are in heaven and over all things, but you're also with us. And that through Christ and by the Spirit, the gulf between earth and heaven means nothing in prayer, as it means nothing when we hear you speak to us through your word. And so we praise you and exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen.